to be learning the Bible stories. We're also trying to figure out, where's Jesus in that Bible story? We're clear at the beginning of the Bible right now. We are in the early part of Genesis. We're going to be here. We'll move next week. We'll probably catch Noah next week. But we're moving, and I've been moving slowly. I'll explain why here in just a little bit. But we're trying to use these and try to find, where's that common thread? And that thread is Jesus. We know that Jesus is all throughout Scripture. Every single book of the Bible talks about Jesus and His work. And so we're looking for that. But we're also then, more importantly, we're trying to look for, how does this apply to my life right now? In other words, how does Methuselah living to 969 years old, how does that impact me? Well, none that I can think of. But that was just the example I wanted to give you. But how does that work? You know, how does what happened with Noah or Joseph or Daniel or any of these Old Testament characters or even the new ones, how does that relate to my life? How does it help me to make a good decision tomorrow? How does it help me to have a better family? How does it help me to be a better employee and all these things? And so that's kind of what we're doing. Last week, I began with a question, and I said, should we take the Bible literally? Should we take the Bible literally? Literally. Now, our gut reaction when we hear a question like that is, well, yeah, of course. I always take the Bible literally. In fact, I've had people tell me, I always take the Bible literally. I mean, every word of it, I take it literally. Really? Do you really? Because according to that, and last week we saw that if that's the case, Joseph's a tree. You know, Jacob's kids were messed up because Naphtali was a deer and Dan was a snake. And here's one I didn't give you. It's not one of Jacob's kids, but let me give you Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Here's what he said about Ephraim, which actually is one of his kids, but this is talking about the tribe. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now don't you die. I take the Bible literally. Ephraim is a pancake that just burned on one side and never got flipped over. And so, now look, there's a lot of things in Scripture. We don't take the Bible literally all the time. Sometimes, and we should, that's always the first place we should look, but sometimes we have to understand that God uses metaphors. God uses metaphors to refer to people. In fact, usually when He's talking about one of these metaphors, it's always about a person. And so, just like Joseph isn't a tree and Dan isn't a snake, and neither, in my opinion, as I taught you last week, neither in the, and we saw many instances where trees were used to represent people. I also believe that in our first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, that the tree of life is not a tree at all. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a tree at all. The serpent, as we'll see today, not really a snake. You know, these are because again, Dan was called a snake, and so on. So listen to the Bible study tonight as we begin to really wade through. And I'll be very appropriate tonight, but what we're going to talk about tonight is some fairly serious Bible information. But there's a good reason why I'm staying so long in these first few chapters of Genesis, and here's what it is. This is the foundation of the whole Bible. The book of Genesis is the foundation of the rest of Scripture. I know there are some people who say, well, you know, none of the Old Testament's of any value. No, that's not the case at all. The Old Testament is of great value to us. And the book of Genesis is the foundation upon which the rest of the Bible really is written. Now, it seems a little odd to us. This is a long introduction, but just bear with me here. It seems odd to us that God would use, for example, in this case of, you know, Genesis chapter 2, talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why wouldn't He just come out and say that it was a living being? Why would He say it's a tree if it's not a tree? Why would He say this if it's not? And so it seems odd to us that God would use a metaphor instead of just speaking plainly to us, saying, this is who the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. This is who the tree of life was. But to the ancient Hebrews, that was not strange at all. In fact, that was exactly how they would have. Remember, the Old Testament was written to them, okay, and especially the first five books. The first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch, they were actually written to the ancient Hebrews. Now, their culture, and I've got to give this background. You see, the Hebrew culture was different than the culture you and I have grown up in. The culture that you and I grow up in, the culture that you and I know, it's all we know, is based upon the physical things. In other words, a description. All right, let me give you an example. We're accustomed to a physical culture, something about how things look, how they're made, what they're made of. The ancient Hebrews was different. It was more about function with them. It was about how things work or what their purpose is. So if I held up a pencil for you right now and I said, describe this for me. You and I would probably describe it as, well, it's yellow and it's got an eraser on one end, it's got graphite in it. An ancient Hebrew would simply say, you use that to write with. You see, we get focused on physical things. We get focused on what things are made of and what they look like, because that's the culture in which we live. So when we say somebody made something, we think in terms of what they, you know, what it looks like. But the ancient Hebrews were more focused on function. All right, so for example, that's why when God used the words that we have studied for several weeks, created and made. When God created something according to Scripture, He brought it into being. He brought it into existence, such as Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But then the rest of that chapter you'll find mostly says, and God made, and God made, and God made, and God made. And then chapter 2 begins, in the day that God both created and made. Now what does made mean? Well, when he uses the word made, it's a different Hebrew word. And again, it goes back to function. The word made, anytime you see that, means that God gave something its function or allowed it to function it's supposed to. For example, we see that on day 4, the Bible says, and God made two lights, a greater light to, and then he goes on to give the function, to rule the day. That's what he did. So he was giving it its function. He was allowing that to have its function. And he made the stars, four signs and seasons and all those things. So that's what the ancient Hebrews understood. So when we talk about this first couple of chapters of the book of Genesis, we have to remember God was writing primarily to Hebrews. And when he talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, we picture what it's something physical. The ancient Hebrews automatically were focused on, well, what's it for? What does it do? What's its purpose? Not so much what did God put there, but why did God put it there? And so as we move through this, and it's really important that we understand that. Now, the reason, again, that I'm spending so many evenings on these first few chapters. Now, we'll be moving on. We'll talk about Cain and Abel next week. We'll talk about Noah. There's actually a connection between Cain and Abel and Noah, and we'll get into all that next week. But it's because we have to be strong and confident in what we believe and in the rest of Scripture. In other words, if you're not absolutely rock solid in what you believe, that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are true, that they are accurate, that they are truth, then how can you be sure the rest of the Bible's truth? Now, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, for you that's almost like a default. It's like, well, I know it's true because I know the whole Bible's true. But you know, there's a majority of Christians that actually do have a problem with what I'm calling the VeggieTale version of the first three chapters of the Bible. Now, what is the VeggieTale version that I'm talking about? The VeggieTale version really is, so God created the world, he created man, and he created woman, he put him in a garden, and he planted this tree that he called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said to them, isn't that awesome? That tree, and it was. I mean, according to Scripture, it looks like, man, that is the best tree in the garden right there. I mean, that the fruit's the best, everything's looking good. And God said, you see that? Don't touch it, or I'll have to kill you. Now, reading the Scriptures, that's what it says. Don't touch that, you know. And of course we know that, you know, that they did, and you know, and so on. So we kind of see that, and for us as Christians, we can live with that. If you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, you can live with that, because we just accept the fact that God is good, and that everything He does is good. But the majority of Christians have a little problem with that. They have a problem with a death sentence being passed down for biting an apple. And as most Christians have a problem with that, and I can guarantee you this, nearly all unchurched and unsaved people have a problem with that. Sure. They have a problem with, they're not comfortable with an idea of a God who would place a tree in front of his brand new creation and tell them not to touch it, and then when they do touch it, he pronounces death upon them. And as we'll see here in a little bit, not just that, but just for good measure, by the way, you women, because it all started because of you, before you die, in case you ever want to have kids, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt bad. So does that sound like the God you serve? You know, now the world, look, even if you're okay with that, I'll tell you what, in this church, New Hope is about reaching the unchurched, are we not? We are about reaching the lost. We are about reaching the broken, reaching the hurting. And I can guarantee you that is not a God that they want. Now, having said that, let me say this so that some of you don't get uncomfortable with what I'm saying. Just because we don't agree with something that God does doesn't mean that it's not true. Right? Just because we don't agree with something in Scripture. Look, there's some parts of Scripture that I'm like, God, I just don't see how you could have let that happen. I just don't see how that... But just because we don't agree with something doesn't mean it's not true. However, you know, is there possibly a reason why we're unsettled in our spirit about it? Is it possible that the reason we become uncertain and uncomfortable with some things in Scripture is because the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, that's because you're not portraying me right. That's because that's not an accurate portrayal of God. So what is the answer to that? Well, let me give you this statement, and then I'll say it, and then we'll jump right into the real study tonight. Faith is not about accepting the absurd as true. If you're filling in your blanks, faith is not about accepting the absurd as true. Faith is about believing that what God said is true. You see, if God said something's true, faith says, I believe it. Faith is not believing the absurd. There are some people, we've talked about this, there are some people that say, well, I just trust God. I'm just going to go ahead and I'll just inject myself here with this poison because I trust God. Or I won't get my kids any medical. I just trust God. Or I won't do this. That's absurd. That's not what faith is all about. God doesn't want us to be stupid. He said, I've given you the spirit not the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. So he wants us to use that. So faith is not about accepting the absurd, something that doesn't make sense, something that is just crazy, but it's about believing what God said. However, here's the key then. But figuring out what God actually said requires study. Well, listening, yes. Study, not just reading. You see, if we just read the Bible, then we're going to believe that Ephraim is a cake not turned. Naphtali's a deer, and Joseph's a tree, and Dan's a snake, and all those things. You know, we're going to believe all those things, because that's what it says. So if I just read, you know, I have to actually study. What in the world does that mean? Well, to figure that out, you have to go study that. We're not going to do that tonight. Okay, we'll let Harold do that, and Harold, come in next week, would you, and ready to explain that to us? Okay. So that's for, you know, but we have to study. You know, and 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to study to know what it is that God said. All right, so let's do that because, I have been asked to teach you. You have asked me to teach, so I am teaching you what I believe to be the way that we are. After my study, this is what I believe God would have us to know. So let's begin a real study, and in order to do that, we have to go back now to chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, and I want to share with you a foundation that we're laying here for what God's plan really was right from the beginning, and then we will take a look at what actually happened between Adam, Eve, the serpent, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. Here we go. Here's God's plan. Here's what God said about himself and about what he did. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters bring forth abundantly after their kind. That's really important. We'll talk about that later. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, before we go any further, let me just say, and I'm not going to do this tonight, but I just want you to take a quick look there, because there are some people that believe that animals never existed before this. But obviously, if God said that at this time he made every living creature after their kind, there had to be a kind for him to make it after.
Right.
So, you know, and that's what our fossil record shows. And again, but we know that Adam, according to the Jewish history, was about 6,000 years ago. That seems to be about the time where Adam, and that also jibes well with some prophecy and so on. But we know that, we see that after their kind. So God took a pattern that he had made when he created everything, and he said, this is good. I've had conversations with evolutionists, an evolutionist in the true sense of the word, somebody who believes in species to species evolution, where this low species became this one, and then they just kept moving up, and they believe all that happened without a creator, and they've talked about this, after his kind. I forgot where I was going with that. What was I talking about? Yeah, but that doesn't help me. I lost myself. I hate getting old. Shut up. Nobody's talking to you, Makai. No, that's not it either. Well, I'll come back to that. It'll come to me. Let me move on. So the point is here. We as we think about you know, after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Oh, I know what it was. That's what it was. Hey, I knew I'd get there. I just had to read the scripture. What? So when, you know, they actually had a conversation with me. So if you don't believe in evolution, you don't think that things always get better, you know, why is it then that all of the animals that have lungs all have the same lung structure? And that's a good question. That's a reasonable question. And I said, well, because God knows the best way to make a lung, and he makes it for all of them. I mean, that's, so he didn't just say, well, yeah, I'm going to give them an inferior lung. I got these grade C lungs, you know, I'll put those in these, you know, these gerbils. So, anyway, that's where I was headed with that. So, but here, this is what God said about himself. So he said, he lists the creatures. Now watch, here's the point. He's listing the creatures that he made, right? Verse number 22. And God blessed them. Oh, wait, did I miss one? Yeah, verse 22. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. Let the fowl multiply in the earth. Verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Now he lists some other types of animals, or like types of living beings. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, after his kind. And it was so. So God lists these creatures. So if you, on your paper you have listed here, this is basically what God said in these two verses that talked about these. He said there's basically life that lives in the water, marine life or aquatic life, and there's fowls, birds that can fly in the air. That's two of them. Then he goes on to list these others. He says cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. Now, we don't really know for sure. He doesn't define specifically what is a cattle, what is a creeping thing, and so on, a beast. But I think we kind of get the idea. I would kind of assume cattle would be something that kind of walks up higher off the ground. Creeping things are things that sort of creep along the ground, bugs and reptiles and so on. But I wanted you to notice that he lists all of these things. And then, verse 25, here's what he said man's function is. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. Sorry, he was just reiterating what he just said. Now, verse 26. Here's man's function. And God said, now let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, man's job then was to have dominion over these living beings, yes? But which one is missing from this list? The beasts. You see, he listed it twice earlier. He listed all five of those, but then he goes on to say, and by the way, this is not the only time that he lists man's dominion. But absent from that is this concept of what beasts are. So there is a classification of living beings that God made that he said man's not going to have dominion over. And that's called the beasts. Now, we studied that a while back. And there are lots of beasts. You know, for example, if you read in the book of Job about Leviathan, you find that was a beast that man could do nothing about. No weapons could harm him and so on. So This concept here, though, and the point that I'm making in this foundation is that God wanted man to have dominion over the living beings upon this earth, but there was one group of those living beings that he did not have dominion over, and that's called the beasts. Now, there are some that would say, well, it was probably just a mistake. Does God make mistakes?
No.
He doesn't make mistakes, right? God says what he wants to say, and God says all that he wants to say. Yeah, he doesn't tell us everything, but what he does tell us is what he wants us to know. So he has left this out, and again, it's multiple times when he's done this. Now, with that in mind, then, we now move to the time when Adam and Eve are confronted by what's called a serpent. Let's take a look at the description of that serpent. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any what? Beast of the field. Again, please remember, the purpose of this study is so that we have a strong confidence in every part of Scripture, and that we understand there's a reason why God does what he does. There is a reason why Adam and Eve, for example, brought death upon themselves. What kind of death it was, we'll talk about. But all those things, it wasn't just a mean ogre God making random decisions. It wasn't a mean ogre God flying off the handle, losing his temper, and pronouncing judgment upon his creation that he loved, or at least said he loved. So let's continue. So we find here then, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now again, keep in mind that man does not have dominion over the beast. Now, a couple things about this that we see. First of all, this verse clearly identifies that the serpent was even higher. Okay, remember, man had dominion over all the living beings, right? All the reptiles, all the amphibians, all the bugs, all that stuff, all the fish, all the birds, but not the beasts. Man had no dominion there. This serpent is above even those beasts. You see that? More subtle than any beast of the field. But we also notice, please, he's not one of those beasts. It doesn't say he was more subtle than any of the than any other beast of the field, right? Everybody sees that. It's really important that we read. Remember what I said? It matters what God said. We so oftentimes read something quickly and we don't study it. We don't pay attention to the fact that there is no word of there, or there's no word other there. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That means that he was not one of them. And the beast, and he is above the beast. So that means he is also not an animal. You see that? The animal kingdom, man had dominion over. God created this group, though, called the beasts. Again, I know there's some that would say, well, you're reading an awful lot into it. I'm just reading what the Bible says here. And we're trying to look at every word. So the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So he is separate from them. He is something else. And he's also not one of those animals that man had dominion over. The woman didn't have dominion over this serpent, did she? Man, Adam didn't have dominion over the serpent, did he? Now, this serpent's getting ready to talk to Eve. And she's not shocked by it. Now think about it. She's not shocked by this supposed snake talking to her. If a snake talked to you, wouldn't you be shocked? So, well, all the animals talked in those days. No, that's Dr. Doolittle. You're confusing your Disney movies, or whoever made that. This is not, nowhere does it say the animals all talked back in Genesis, does it? It says that God brought them to Adam, and Adam named them, and so on. So God spoke to, but they didn't speak. At least it doesn't say that. And she wasn't shocked by this. She's having a conversation with this so-called serpent. And again, I remind you, multiple times in Scripture, when God's talking about a serpent or a snake, he's not talking about an animal at all. He's talking about a person. And so we find this it very easily could be that. So he said unto the woman, let's continue on here. So he speaks to Eve. She's not shocked. There's even a familiarity there. She has seen him before, probably. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, last week we spent some time on the word of. Okay, and if you weren't here, let me just catch up quickly. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, he is asking her a question that means more than what it looks like to you and me. Because he's saying, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. If you go back to chapter 2 and you read what God said, anytime he's talking about of the garden, it means God put it there. Right? If it's of the garden, it's of the garden that God planted. But every reference to this, in fact, Eve is getting ready to call him on his word usage. In fact, let's look at that. Look at verse number 2. Eve calls him on it. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but watch, verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That's very, very important. That matches up with what God said in chapter 2. If you go back and read it, you'll find that God said the same thing. He said there are trees of the garden, and then there's a tree in the midst of the garden. And it's not the trees of the garden you have to worry about. Can I just make the application to all of us now, before we get, because we may run out of time at the end? You can trust anything God puts in your life. You can't trust the things that God didn't put in your life, but he allowed in your life. God allowed that tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be there in the midst of the garden, but he didn't plant. That's not a planted tree like all the ones of the garden. Now, if you think I'm making a big deal about that, read chapter 2 and chapter 3 carefully. You'll find that's exactly what God said. So there's a difference between the trees that were of the garden and the tree in the midst of the garden, which is what we're discussing tonight. So Eve calls him on that, and she basically said, no, that's not what God said. He said, we can eat of any of the trees he put there. What we cannot do is eat of the tree that you're talking, is eat of the one that's in the midst of the garden. That one that is different from the others. That one that is not what God put there. She said, we're not supposed to touch that, or there's going to be a consequence. Now, does Eve know what she's doing, yes or no? Does she?
Yes.
She does. She knows exactly what she's doing. She said, we are not supposed to take of that tree, or I know what the consequence will be. Now, that's not a mean God. It's not a mean parent who gives rules to their children and says, if you do this, you're going to be in trouble. Haley, if mommy says, don't do this or you're in trouble, and you choose to do it, you're the dumb one. Right? And you're no dummy, are you? Of course not. So you know, this isn't a mean God. This is an ogre God who's trying to hurt somebody. This is God saying, hey, you don't know that tree like I do. Listen, folks, God is not being mean when he says to stay away from that tree. Any more than a parent tells a child, don't stick your finger in that outlet. Don't jump in that, don't walk out on that icy pond. He said, I know things you don't know. That's not good for you. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get messed up, and it's going to be your fault if you do it. Now, this is what this story is really all about. Let's don't blame God for being an ogre by telling a veggie tale story of the creation and Adam and Eve. Let's tell it as it really is, and at least something that will resonate with unbelievers and say, well, you know what? That actually is fair. There is something there, and that's true. I shouldn't blame God for that. So let's move on. I took a look at verse 4. So now the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now go back for a second, please. Is that true or not true? I've heard everything. I've heard preachers get up and say, he lied to her. And I've heard preachers say, no, it's still the truth. Is he telling the truth or not? Is he? Yeah, it depends on whether you're talking about a physical death. Because he said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Remember, that's what God said. God said, in the day you eat that, you die. So, the serpent here is pretty good at twisting words and kind of taking advantage of a situation. And he's playing with words, being a wordsmith. Well, you're not going to die today. And he knew it. Because he knows all about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said, you're not going to physically die, but they did spiritually die that day, didn't they? In that day, their spirit died. They had been created, just like Romans 7 tells us, that until the law comes in, until a child becomes aware of really what's right and wrong, the Bible says their spirit's alive. But when the law came, or when right and wrong is understood, sin enters and I died. That's what Paul said. So in the same way there, until they actually did that. So he said, you know, you shall not surely die. So he's actually telling the truth if talking physically, not telling the truth if he's talking spiritually. Verse 5 now. Here's the big thing, and here's where we gotta really get into this, and I gotta try to make some tracks here to get to the end of this study where we can talk. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, we focus on everything in that verse, we can talk about a lot of things. I just want you to look at the word knowing. And I talked about this at the end of the lesson last week. The word knowing there is not knowing the way we use it. It's not talking about, well, I've read that, so I know that. I've read the instructions. I heard this. I know that. I learned this new language. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, you could substitute the word experiencing there. Experiencing good and evil. It's the same. Okay, the most common usage, which we're going to read here, and again, I want to be very appropriate with young people, and Bible says, and Adam knew his wife Eve. Right? It's talking about an experience of something, an intimate knowledge of something. And so what God had told them was, in the day that you decide to experience that, you will be experiencing good and evil. You will now have brought that into your life in an intimate way. And boy, aren't there things that we've brought into our lives through an experience that we wish we could take back? And I'm sure Adam and Eve, you know, can you imagine? Adam lived to 916, does that sound right? He lived a long time. He had to live with this the rest of all 900 plus years, however old he was. That's a long time to have to live with your mistakes, isn't it? Be glad that you're a New Testament Christian. So this word knowing, though, it means to, you know, to experience. Now, Eve had already experienced eating fruit, yes? Okay, again, let me get back to the main thought here. What are we talking about? What really happened here? Had Eve not already experienced eating fruit? I mean, I think so, you know. It's like, in the day that you experience that, you'll know good. She had already experienced eating fruit. She had already experienced a lot of things. So what was it that she had not experienced? And it's again, I go back to this question. Is it reasonable to think that eating an apple without permission rises to the level of a death sentence? And is that really what this is about? If you ask most people in the world, you say, what happened with Adam and Eve? Oh, they ate an apple, and God killed them. No, it wasn't an apple. I mean, really, eating an apple, God's going to pronounce death for eating a piece of fruit? No. So it's certainly, you know, and that's not the God that I know, and that's certainly not the God that most of society would accept if we portray it that way, and I don't think we want to do that wrong. So let's quickly then. All right, so remember when we read Genesis chapter 2, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind, remember that? That's all throughout those scriptures. That's talking about God's plan for the reproducing of species. So he wanted the plants to reproduce after their kind, animals after their kind, creeping things after their kind, and man after their kind. Now, did you ever wonder what... let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Let's read this. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And then they tried to cover themselves. Now, again, we don't really know. Nobody can say for sure if it was an apple or a peach or any kind of fruit at all, or if there was something else that took place between Adam and Eve and this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we can look at the reaction. We can look at the reaction. God wanted a pure bloodline. In fact, this is a different Bible study, but all throughout Scripture, Satan has always been trying to corrupt the bloodline that God started with Adam, because the Bible says that Adam was God's son. Now, having said that, take verse 7 here. We need to look at the reaction. So notice the reaction of Adam and Eve here. And we ask ourselves, was it really just an apple? If it was just an apple, then why would they try to cover the rest of their bodies instead of their mouths? No, look, we're getting serious now. Why would they associate nakedness with shame after eating an apple? Now, let's just get real for a minute. Why would they associate nakedness with shame over a piece of fruit eaten with the mouth? You see how that reaction doesn't really match, does it? See, there's something of a much more intimate meaning here. And again, I'm trying to be very appropriate with young people in the room here. But why and why would God pronounce their judgment the way that he did? Take a look at verse 16. Again, if Eve ate an apple, then why would God pronounce this judgment? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in sorrow you shall bring forth your children. You know, there's no punishment upon the offending part of the body here. He said, in sorrow you'll bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Again, does that seem to match? Does the punishment really seem to fit the crime if it's a piece of fruit? Look, there's some of you going, whoa, I didn't know you were going here with this. Paula. And it is. And it is. But the punishment here is being given in such a way that it doesn't really seem to fit what that disobedience was over, does it? And so, and again, look, the first time I ever read or something about this or heard something, I thought, you've got to be out of your mind. That is crazy. Where'd you get that? But if you really do a careful study, we find that there's a lot of things that don't add up. And watch, and here's where our world is, folks. These things don't add up to a loving God. A loving God who just out of anger or vengeance decides to just you're going to die. And it's going to hurt you to have kids. You see, there's this disconnect between those things. And so we have to step back and say, okay, wait a minute. We've already seen that God uses trees to represent living beings so much. And he does it all through Scripture. So that tree's not necessarily a tree. The serpent we've seen is probably not a snake at all. And so as we're talking about all these things, you know, we begin to think, okay, so what exactly is God telling us here? Again, in the Hebrew culture, I'm talking about function. So what is the function of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It's experiencing good and evil. This was something where God said, there's good and evil. Do you know that not everything? There are some, let me say this, and again, this is something I do want our young people to hear. There are some really, really good things in this world. How you use your bodies, for example, there are some really, really good ways you can use your body. If done at the right time. If done at the right time. But as in this case, if it's done too soon, if it's done out of God's time, that can become a very, very bad thing. A very, very evil thing. You see, God created a beautiful world. God created beautiful people. He created a lot of things. But man has a tendency from the very start to take things out of the order in which God gives them and says, I think I could just go ahead and it looks good to me. Pleasing to the eyes. Look, does that not sound a lot like our world? Look, you turn on your television, you'll find a whole lot of things that are pleasing to the eyes. You know, trees to be desired. All those things that we talk about. Lust of the flesh. Did he not go on later and say, you know, those three things, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? See, this is nothing new. Our world is not really that much different than it was clear back in the days of Adam and Eve. And he was able to convince them. This serpent was able to convince them. Now, I'm going to stop there because I don't have time to make the bridge into next week's lesson talking about Adam and Eve. But what I will give you is one last verse for you to consider between now and then. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 12. Just look up here and then we're going to talk. Just read that. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. We'll just let that hang there until next week. See, there's something about Cain that's not quite all that we always talk about. Well, Adam and Eve had these two sons, and the older son got jealous of the sacrifice. There's actually way more to that than what we think, although he did kill his brother Abel. Now, here's my question for you. Of course, Jesus is we talked about last week. I'll just give you this. Jesus is that tree of life that we talk about. In my opinion, that tree of life in the garden, that tree that they should have run to, that tree they should have gone to and stayed close to instead of even going near that tree of the knowledge of good, that tree that they should have told the serpent, no, we're going to stick close to this. They should have run to that tree of the tree of life and stayed close to him, because you stay close to Jesus and you got no problems. It's not the sin problems anyway. But he is that one. But now here's the question, I guess. Here's where I want us to go tonight. And here's where I want us to be able to find a bridge to help our unsaved, unchurched, broken, lost, hurting world. Are there times in the world where God seems unreasonable? Now be honest. You know, look, you're not sinning against God by saying he seems unreasonable, yes? How about this massacre today? How about this massacre? Did God let 15 young people were killed in high school today? How many, did God let that shooter go in there and kill all those kids? Yes or no? Yes, he did. God let it happen. We have a bug flying around. We do. God let that happen. Does God have the power to stop him? So God could have stopped him, and God didn't. Right? Don't run from that. We don't want to run from that. Because God could have stopped him. God could have stopped every bad thing from happening in the world. And if God stopped every bad thing from happening in the world, then that means that God is forcing every good thing to be all the time. And therefore, there is no good and there is no bad. Kind of like that Incredibles movie, that cartoon. Actually, a very profound statement at the end of that. The bad guy there, he said, I'm going to make everybody a superhero, because once everybody's a superhero, then nobody is. So, but are there times when God seems unreasonable? Okay, talk to me. Okay, your son died. God could have stopped it. God didn't have to let him have some of the issues he had earlier too, did he? How about some of the rules God has? Some of them seem unreal. The rules God has. I mean, there's a lot of rules in that book, aren't there? There's a lot of rules. They're not just 10, folks. That's sort of the 10 everybody remembers. There's a whole bunch of them. See, in our world, does our world, our unsaved world, the people you rub elbows with every day, don't they have this idea that God is this unreasonable, almost mean ogre, like we've talked about tonight? God lets all these bad things happen. He lets all these terrible people do terrible things, and he doesn't stop them. He doesn't make good things happen. He doesn't do this. And you're telling me that he loves me? He let my grandmother die. He let my parents, he let this happen. He let this happen. And there are times when they say, well, I don't want to go to church because, man, it's all about what you can't do and what you, you know. There are times when God seems unreasonable. And a lot of it stems back to the way we tell the story about Adam and Eve, because we tell them a VeggieTale story. Well, God put this great tree in the garden, planted it right in front of them. I mean, right in front of them. Put it right in, dead in the center. They couldn't go anywhere in that garden without walking by that tree. God placed temptation in their path? What kind of God does that? What kind of God puts that temptation in? God didn't put that temptation in their path. God never planted that tree in the first place. Let's tell a proper story about Jesus, so that maybe this world that is so skeptical and so hurting because they don't believe, we can build a bridge, and maybe they can say, well, you know what? When you think about it that way, yeah, I guess I can see that. I guess I can see how God really is fair. And that allows us to open up a conversation. Okay, next.